Good morning, families and friends. Those who are here in Axis and those tuning in online, wherever you are in the world, welcome to our service today. My name is Larry. It's a joy for me to bring God's word to each and every one of you. We are now approaching my favorite part of the year, the season of Christmas. In most professions, the jobs that we are in, things kind of slow down, right? It's not because the workload necessarily comes down. It's because people are not around to respond to us. And when you send emails, if you have to correspond through emails in your work, you realize that you get a lot of replies instantly, all out of office messages from there. And people are away. Half of Singapore are in Japan and Korea, based on what I have tracked in social media. And the chances of bumping into your friends and neighbors in Seoul, in Okinawa, is higher than when you're in Queenstown or Orchard over here. And Christmas is a time of great opportunity. It's my favorite part of the year. People's hearts are more open to the gospel. You know, just yesterday, I want to share with you two praise reports. Just yesterday, the Dialect Service ran its Christmas special service in the morning, and five seniors crossed the line of faith and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you know what's amazing about it? Pastor Yong was sharing with me. Pastor Yong is the pastor of the Dialect Service. And she was sharing with me, she was moved to tears because among the five of them, there were two seniors that they have been sowing together with the Connectors for 13 years. For 13 years, they've been sowing to them. They felt that these are really, really difficult. It's hard for them to cross the line of faith. And God is amazing. God is faithful. After 13 years of sowing, yesterday, they make that decision to say yes to Him, and their names are written in the book of life. Isn't that amazing? And also, besides the Dialect Service, we also have our Shine, our special needs ministry. We ran our Christmas party just yesterday morning. And, you know, among that, there was a lady who has joined us for a few times. And, you know, Pastor Tim preached about opening our eyes, right? To see the harvest. So during worship, I saw this lady. She had never said yes to Jesus before, but she was just raising her hand and worshiping very expressively. So after the sharing and the event, we asked her, would you like to invite Jesus in your life? And she said yes. She said yes to Jesus for the first time. She's born with intellectual disability, but God met her at where she is currently and revealed His love to her, and she said yes to Him. I hope that as we hear this message, may our hearts be encouraged with faith that God can do the impossible and God is faithful, right? Let's give thanks to God for what He's doing. He's drawing people who are hungry and thirsty towards Him. You know, Christmas is my favorite time of the year. I know I've said that, okay? Christmas is a time of great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to connect with friends, those that we may have never met throughout the year, because we have a little bit more time. Some of us are on leave. We can find time to catch up with our friends. And I caught up with some of my ex-colleagues previously, a couple who have connected for a few years. And by God's grace, I have the opportunity to share the gospel with them a few times. And I felt that he was quite close. He even asked me once, hey, how do I come to believe? What do I need to do to come to believe? So I thought he was very close, right? Then it's like a false alarm to me, lah. Then he said things got busy. But this year, right, when I managed to catch up with him, he and his wife will be joining us for Christmas service after some time. So praise God. And we pray for their spiritual eyes together with many of the visitors that we have invited last week, that their eyes will be open when they come. It's really a work of God, isn't it? And as we partner with God in prayer, in obedience to make the ask, we will see God move in the hearts of our loved ones and the friends around us. So before we begin this message, I want to take this time to pray for those that we have invited for our Christmas service. And I want to invite all of us just to close our eyes, just to picture the friend that we are inviting. And let's pray together over some of them. Right, let's pray for those who are still pending invitation. Let's pray for them. Father, we just want to lift up all our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, or our loved ones, our family members, that we have invited them to respond, to say yes to you. We pray that you give us faith, that Lord, that you are the God of impossible, and you are a God who is faithful. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to do your work deep in their hearts, Lord, So, Lord, Christmas is not just a season that comes and goes in December, but this year, Christmas will happen in their hearts. That Christ, that you will be birthed into their hearts, Lord, into new life. And that, Lord, that many of them will say yes to you and receive the greatest gift of all time. Lord, give us faith. Help us believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, Christmas is my favorite season. I know this is the third time I'm saying this now. And as much as I get, it gets busier for me as a church staff, right? There seems to be a unique atmosphere in December. Don't you think so? Somehow when December comes, it feels a little bit more peaceful, right? There seems to be an atmosphere of peace reigning in this season. And the Chinese translation of the eve of Christmas is called Ping An Ye. Ping An Ye. A direct translation is called Peaceful Night or Silent Night, as the famous hymn goes. And then I walked into the FairPrice supermarket the other day, and I had to buy groceries, and I was in a rush. I was just prepared to just go inside, grab the things that I need, and just run out. Then when I was in the supermarket, there was this song. Silent night, holy night. When I heard that song, so much peace. I slowed down and ended up buying more stuff than I needed. Very, very good marketing strategy, FairPrice supermarket. But as much as I love the Christmas season because of the peaceful atmosphere it brings, I also know that come 26 December when it comes, the supermarkets and malls will start playing another genre of songs. Loud, boisterous, full of firecrackers. And just like that, the peaceful atmosphere is gone. Today I want to talk to you about peace that is far deeper than what we can feel. A peace that transcends seasons. And the title of today's message is called Peace in a Divided World. For those of us taking notes, I give you time to write this down. The title of today's message, Peace in a Divided World. Almost everyone thinks they know what the word peace is, because this is one of the words during Christmas season where we'll toss around, right? We'll say, you know, peace during Christmas. And we know there are two types of peace that as people that we pursue and we crave for. The first kind of peace is an internal peace, an internal sense of calm, internal sense that of calm and absence of stress that's within us. Maybe because Christmas season, December, is a time to slow down. We feel like there's less stress, more time and space to do what we want to do. That's the peace that we crave for. There's a second kind of peace, which is external, which we want to live in harmony with others. It applies to relationships with the people around us, an absence of conflict. An absence of conflict. So we crave for two things, these two types of peace, an absence of stress and an absence of conflict. Yet when we look at the various seasons in our lives, we find that it's so rare that we have both internal and external peace, isn't it? There will always be something at the background that's disrupting us. If it's not work, it's family. If it's not family, it's health. If it's not health, it's finances. If it's not finances, it's kids, children. There will always be something to disrupt the peace that we long crave. And the Bible has much to say about this peace. But the way it describes peace is different. It's not a goal or the mental state, but rather it's a byproduct of a third kind of peace. That when we have this peace, the other two peace types of peace that we crave for will follow. And what is this peace? We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18 today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. The book of Ephesians is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote and is addressing to the church in Ephesus and also the churches in the surrounding region. I'm going to read the verses to you as you take notes. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. And here it goes. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Very long, complex sentences, but don't worry, we're going to break it down for you. Here, Paul is addressing the non-Jews. From this point onwards, we'll call them Gentiles, okay? Non-Jews, which is majority, I believe, majority, if not most of us here. He's reminding them that the Gentiles, they were far away from God. And that while God used to provide a pathway for the Jews, a pathway to his presence through the tabernacle, through the obedience to his commandments, the same pathway is now offered to the Gentiles through his death on the cross. And let me give you the thesis right from the start, that the peace that the Bible talks about is found in verse 14. And then you can flash the slide. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. Many of you have heard of this before, right? But let us dive a little bit deeper today. Crucially, let us unlock the answers to two questions from this passage. The two questions are as follows. How do we receive the peace that Jesus offers? How do we receive the peace that Jesus offers? And also, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Number one, how do we receive the peace that Jesus offers? The first question. I want to start by saying that what the Bible says about us before we know Jesus. If you read this passage, there is a word that appears twice here and is in contrast to this whole sense of peace. The words used here is like used frequently between warring nations. It's used to describe the relationships between two nations that are at war in the modern vocabulary. And the word is hostility. Verse 14, you can see the word, the dividing wall of hostility. And again in verse 16, you can also see when it says Jesus putting to death this hostility. Now, have you ever wondered why is hostility used to describe our relationships? Why is hostility used to describe our relationships? Because what Paul is saying here is this, is that without Christ, there was enmity between us and God. And yes, we were hostile to God. So first, to receive the peace, you must come to realize that without Christ, we were hostile to God. And the Bible is bluntly honest about humanity, about mankind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And this is not a very nice word to say in modern times. Because, frankly speaking, when we think about ourselves before we came to know God, we would, most of the time, we use the word, we are lost, or we were once blind, but we will see. But to come to this place where we can acknowledge that we were once hostile to God, this is quite uncomfortable. I think I was quite uncomfortable when I have this thought in my mind. Maybe some of us have not seen ourselves in this way before, that we were formerly hostile towards God. But this is the biblical reality that is described of us. In Genesis 3, this is a familiar story that many of us know. And then Eve ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the first sin that they committed is not just because they ate some fruit. It's revealed in verse 5, which is the serpent tempting Adam and Eve. And this is the temptation of the serpent to Adam and Eve. And this is the description of sin. It says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the rebellion, it's not just Adam and Eve falling into a serpent's crafty lie, but at the heart of it, at the heart of Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. And that means they want to dethrone God and they want to enthrone themselves. And that has been the state of humankind ever since. Man's willful desire to be like God, to define good and evil for ourselves. As a result, the peace that was ever present in the Garden of Eden has become elusive. If you study history, you look at all the man-made catastrophe, wars, you will realize that the main culprit or perpetrator at the heart of it always wanted to define good and evil for themselves in their own ways. So we set ourselves against God. The hostility that was present between us and God is not because God is petty, God is angry with us because our ancestors Adam and Eve ate some fruit, but because we set ourselves to rebel against God. I know after saying this, maybe some of us are still slightly unconvinced because we might be thinking, rebel against God? True, man? Even before I came to know God, I never felt like I actively rebel against God. I've never sworn God as my enemy, you know. I never curse using his name. At most, only OMG, right? But that's not cursing. I didn't do something that's morally terrible. I didn't do any bad stuff. And I want to let you know this, that before we come to know God, our eyes were veiled. We were acting against God without realizing it. And we may not feel so because when our eyes are veiled, we couldn't really see God for who he is. We don't know his character. Even in our minds, because we are shaped by media, by our family background, we believe in some version of God that we made him out to be. He wasn't personal to us. Maybe to some of us, our version of him, he was distant and aloof. I don't cross his path. He doesn't cross mine. We live at peace, right? Without crossing each other's path at all. You do you, I do me, right? Maybe to some of us, God is gentle, likable, cuddly. He doesn't judge, right? Maybe to some of us, he was bitter and angry, constantly wanting to judge people and punish those who cross him. But the God of the Bible is neither all of this. He's holy, sovereign, sometimes terrifying, and often does things that we don't understand. And if we know God for who he is, the God of the Bible, not the God that our imagination or media tells us, we will find that our minds are acting in hostility with who he is. Now, I'm a parent of a young child, and I tell you this, as much as cute as my son is, right, the song that is in his heart at this stage is not, Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through, use it for your glory. It's not this song. The song that's in his heart is more old school. It's by Frank Sinatra. Some of the Calebs may know this. I did it my way. This is the song that is birthed in his heart. Everything we tell him to do, he will rebel against it. Right? And the thing is this, it's not just him, but it's us as well. We want control. We don't want submission and surrender. It comes through our decision making. Do you realize that how easy is it for us to just want to do our own things and live our own ways on our own terms? And how hard is it to surrender and submit our thoughts and actions to a higher moral authority? If you don't find it hard, maybe it's because you haven't tried hard enough. And if we want a God that's on our terms, something that we can control, a lot of times we see God as a divine vending machine. I do this and you give me that. That's why people create their own gods, one that they can have control over. And the heart of it is that we don't want a God of extreme mercy and grace, because that seems too easy. Nor we want a God of absolute holiness and justice, because that seems too severe. So we create a God in our minds to avoid admitting our hostility. And the best analogy I can use is that we are like an estranged couple. We are like an estranged couple. The very traits that once attracted us to one another became traits that we detest and dislike. It's like before we became estranged, the person is so respectful, so gentle. Wow. And now I see this person as indecisive, lack confidence. Or this person is so meticulous, he's so careful. Now I see this person as nitpicking everything in the house. And that's what enmity does to our view of God. We read his sovereignty as unaccountability. We read his holiness as cruelty, his mercy as laxness. And without Christ, that was the attitude that all men held. And this is the heart of men that's at war in hostility with God. We were dead, hostile to God. Then what happened? Christmas happened. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' birth and what he came on earth to do. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus came to this earth to become our Prince of Peace. And there's price to this peace. Now, church, brothers and sisters, especially to the slightly younger ones, I know most of us are into K-dramas and C-dramas nowadays. But in the 1990s, once upon a time where S-dramas were famous, right? There's this very famous S-drama called The Price of Peace. It's called 和平的代价. Very good show, okay, very good show. I'm not here trying to promote S-drama, but it's really a very good show. It showed a group of people who put their lives on the line during the Japanese occupation. And historic figures like Lim Bo Seng, Tan Kah Kee, many of them were martyred. You can still watch it on MeWatch if you like to, okay? Some advertisements, but it's a very good drama worth investing your time to watch, but maybe just not during over Christmas. You know, blood is often the price of peace. Martyrs, the blood of the martyrs is the price of peace. But while a fellow man dying for a fellow countryman is noble and something we should remember and recognize, the most amazing thing is this, is that Christ died for us while we were still hostile to him. Romans chapter 5, 7 to 8, it says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Prince of Peace paid for the price of peace so that our relationship with God transformed from hostility to family. We just hang that thought for a moment. Some of us have heard of the gospel many, many times. But right at this moment, will you just hang that thought? From hostility to family. From hostility to family. And Christmas is a story of God not being passive but active. And he broke through the walls of hostility for us. And think about it, brothers and sisters. Let us be amazed. Because Paul says that Christ came not to just give us a set of teachings, not to just inspire us morally to be good people, but to reconcile us. It says in verse 16, "In one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross," both of them referring to both Jews and Gentiles, "and by which he put to death their hostility." So notice the order. Notice the order. The dividing wall that's between Jews and Gentiles will first remove vertically so that both can have relationship with God, and then horizontally. Peace with God first, then peace with one another. If you try to reverse the order, we try to get social harmony, we try to get harmony in our relationship with one another, without reconciliation with God, usually we end up with temporary truces. We have entire modern societies attempting peace without God, and they are exhausted. Because the deepest hostility is not between ethnic groups, it's not between social classes or even political tribes. The deepest hostility is between the human heart and its creator. And in verse 16, Paul says, Christ put that hostility to death. And when he rose, he opened access, which is access to God, our Heavenly Father. And that's why Paul ends this passage by saying, through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And there's no greater peace than that. And let me say this, peace with God is not something you earn. It's not something that grows in degrees. The moment we trust Christ, the moment we trust the Prince of Peace, full, complete, irreversible peace is accessible to us. God doesn't gradually become less angry with us. God does not slowly learn to like us. In Christ, we are reconciled, holy, blameless, without reproach. This is what Colossians say. Colossians 1:22, it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You cannot become more blameless later. Peace with God is the most decisive change that you ever experience, and you receive the moment you surrender to Christ. I know some of us, even after coming to know God, you may say, I don't feel peace at all. Yes, because the peace of God, that internal experience of calm and trust, grows over time. But the peace with God, the objective reality, happens once, immediately and decisively. You might not feel forgiven, but you are forgiven. You might not feel loved, but you are loved. You might not feel reconciled, but you are reconciled. And as long as we live in that reality, our feelings will catch up to the truth as we dwell in it. And maybe some of us as believers, maybe we have been in the faith for a long time, we still struggle to have this peace, the internal peace and also the external peace in our relationship with one another. We find it difficult to maybe exercise forgiveness. We find it difficult to let go of certain bitterness and to be patient with some difficult people that's in our lives. Can I be respectful here, but be truthful as well? Some of us, we know that we have the peace we've got, but it's theoretical. We have forgotten about it because we have forgotten about the wonder of the gospel. I just spent the last 15 minutes preaching the gospel to us, something that we have heard many times. But after hearing so many times, are we still in wonder of the gospel? Are we still in awe of the gospel? Because it's not a case of us being born and we're quite good friends with God to start with. And he likes us, we like him, and we're already so close to the line of salvation, and we just take one step ahead and we cross the line of faith. We step forward. It's not just that. Because in verse 17, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away. We were once so far away. The line was not in front of us. The line was a billion miles away from us. We cannot even see the line. And yet he came, he died on the cross, he put that line in front of us so that as we cross that line of faith, we can have direct access to our Heavenly Father. Let us be amazed with that. Isn't that wonderful? And the keys to having the peace with God, I realize, is this. After having walked in the faith for so long, we need to always come back to this place where we recognize that we were so hostile to God. We were so hostile. We were once hostile with God. And we need to stay in wonder of the gospel. And church, my friends, may we always stay in wonder of the gospel. May we never outgrow the gospel. May we never outgrow to think that I need something deeper than the gospel. The gospel has depths that we have yet to discover in our lives. And that is the key, my friend, to having lasting peace in our souls that transcends seasons. Peace of God. And that brings me to the second question. If we have the peace of Christ in our soul, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Let's move to verse 15 to 16. It says, by setting aside in his flesh the law of his commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Now, notice what Christ does as our peace. He made the two groups one. And in those days, the context of two groups, right, which we know refers to Jews and Gentiles, this is not a metaphor. This is a reality. Because in the first century, the Jewish temple, there's a wall, right? They call it the Sorek, the wall, with warnings that's carved on it. I mean, you can flash that on slide. Yeah. There's a wall at the Jewish temple that says no foreigners may enter beyond this point. Right? The wall was a visible instrument of exclusion. It's a gated community. It was a marker of honor and disgrace. And Paul is telling people who live with that social, religious, and ritual geography that Christ has made all this obsolete. The wall has come down. And we must hear how radical this is, because for the Jew in that time, the law and the temple practices constituted identity for them. For the Gentiles, that wall meant exclusion. And Paul is telling the group, the foundation that justify this wall, your laws and your rituals, has now been superseded by Christ. And we get to be part of God's family because of the cross. And maybe some of us have experienced our identity once upon a time was once founded, maybe not on the Sorek, on the walls, but maybe it was founded by our achievements, by what we seek after, by how others perceive us. And our foundation came crashing down for good, because those foundations were weak when Christ came into our lives and He became our foundation. And all of us are beneficiaries of it. We are accepted into the family of God, not because of our personality, our status, our background, not because we are morally good by social standards. The barrier that excluded you and me from being part of God's family has been destroyed by Christ. And we are reconciled into this spiritual family. And because we are reconciled into this spiritual family as children of God, we are called to be peacemakers. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So here's the answer to the second question. What do we do with it? Help me say this to one another. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. And what the Bible means by peacemaker is not just you have two colleagues that's quarreling, then you get irritated by it. Okay, you go and try to diffuse the tension between the two colleagues behind you, right? And reconcile them together. It's not just about that. Here's a deeper dive of what peacemaker means. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 18 to 19. It says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation." We are all caught into the ministry of reconciliation. And peacemaking ultimately means this. It means reconciling people to Christ. We are called to bring the message of the gospel of Christ to people around us, not just so that they can have a ticket to heaven, but that here on earth, that they will too experience peace with God and enjoy the benefits of having both internal and external peace. We are in the ministry of reconciliation through our lifestyle, through our conduct, and our words. And make no mistake, being a peacemaker requires sacrifices. You know, we talk about this whole idea of Christ coming down, tearing down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And we can look at this as like, okay, I get that, I get this idea. But if you were to live in that time, this idea sounds scary, intimidating. Because to put two groups of people with totally different values together, you can imagine the messiness. There were so many issues to iron out when Christ-believing Jews and Gentiles come together. One group was so used to religiosity, duty, rituals. The other group is like, you know, anything goes, you know, not used to having any of it at all. And you merge these two groups together, right? Wow, you can imagine what's going to happen. Two extreme ends of cultures meeting together. And you can imagine when they come together, there'll be a lot of discomfort, awkwardness, and even conflict before they can even call each other brothers and sisters. And here's a list of some of the integration issues. And they are not even exhaustive. And I'll not run through them. You can take a photo. A lot to do with their religion, their culture, their social identity. There's the issue of the circumcision and the law of Moses. What do Gentile converts need to do? There's the food laws. There's ritual purity. There's identity and boundary. What are we now? Who is to, you know, do we move more towards the Jewish custom? Or do we move away from it? To what extent do we move away from it completely? Who is, how about authority, leadership, and governance? You know, when Gentiles become a sizable parent presence, do the leaders need to be Jewish? There are a lot of integration issues when the two groups come together. But yet, Paul said this in verse 14. He said, "For he himself is our peace who has made the two groups one." Oneness, and the Apostle Paul is not disillusioned here. He's not deluded here. He knows that there will be a lot of messiness, a lot of differences that they have to navigate through. But yet, he advocated oneness. And what is the application here? What's the application for us here today? Beyond just sharing the gospel, inviting people into faith, it's also embracing and folding people who are so different from us and growing together. You know, when we welcome people of different background into our spiritual family, into our midst, the work of doing life together requires sacrifices. And I know some of our life groups here, you are great examples of that. When in your life group, you have a diversity of people, and it has not always been easy trying to integrate them because there's a difference in values, difference in principles, difference in preferences. Some like to drink kopi o, some like to drink latte, you know. And there's just so many different things that you have to navigate through. But because you prioritize oneness and unity as what Christ has called us, you don't let this conflict divide you. It's not because you're conflict avoidant, but because you heed the word of God. And as a result of that, while there are many conflicts, differences that you have to iron through, and sometimes it's a bit, it takes a lot of energy from you, but you persisted through it. And because you could see that Christ has died so that we can become one. Oneness. But for some of us, can I speak to you also respectfully? Some of us really dislike mess. And I guess you know what I'm trying to get at. Because when you look at this, you think about the application, it seems a bit out of question. Look, I admit to you also, honestly, I don't like mess in my life. I want it to be tidy, clean, under control, just like my home. Just a few weeks ago, some of my neighbor's kids came over to our house and we just cleaned the sofa, you know. House cleaning, we just clean, deep clean the sofa because the sofa is one of the places that a lot of dirt and grime can get on it. We just clean the sofa. A neighbor's kids came to our house. It was an ad hoc visit. They came over and they started jumping on the sofa. Jump, 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 jump. As they jump, my heart, pow, 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 pow. And our house is prone to ants infestation. Ants are easy to invite, but difficult to chase away. And when the people came to our house, they spilled the stuff all over my floor. I always have to resist picking them up immediately because at the back of my head, I'm thinking, oh no, ants infestation all over again. But I don't want to be rude, you see. You know, when a visitor drops something on the floor, you don't want to immediately take the thing and just throw it in the bin, right? That seems a little bit rude. I have to resist that. I know that in me. I want my home to be clean, tidy. I want my house, my life to be clean, pristine, and tidy. And is it indeed that is the easy way to build walls in my house so that my life, my home, can be kept in a pristine condition? I want to share something with you that God has spoken to me and about me recently. I believe it's applicable to some of us here. Friends, you need to hear this and catch this. Let me share with you a glimpse of eternity. Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. This is a glimpse of heaven, of eternity. You know, it says, After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You know, this whole idea and visual of, we can show that visual, this whole idea and visual of people from every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, every nationality, every education profile, all of them coming together to worship God together. This whole glimpse of eternity that's painted in Revelations 7:9. Since after conference this year, right before each service, all our volunteers together before each service, we've been praying that our church will look like a glimpse of this, of eternity, that every service, There'll be people from every tongue, every tribe, every ethnicity coming together to worship God earnestly, sincerely, fully engaged. And beautiful, isn't it? During one of the volunteers' meetings, as I was praying, I felt God led me to pray for my cousin. I have a cousin who was close to me, but because of something that he has done wrong against the law, he has been incarcerated. And I pray that one day that he will be in this church, coming from a background drastically different from many of us, worshiping God together. Then one night, as I was praying for him, a part of me became skeptical. I was thinking, you know, his life is really in a mess, and he has a long-standing addiction issue, and speaks differently to so many of us here. How is he going to fit in? If I bring him to church, usually when we try to connect him with new guests, we'll try to match their profile, their interests. But for him, I think to myself, I struggle really, really hard to find anyone that could really enfold him in. And I ask myself this question, how will he fit in? Who will be able to take him and accommodate him? And then before I became overly judgmental, God stopped me right in my track. He reminded me that he has to start from me. He brought to my mind an elderly, a senior, who I have the privilege of leading him to Christ a decade ago. And he got admitted to a nursing home. He's single, doesn't have much support. So initially, I visited him frequently. He was courteous, he was kind, he was appreciative. And then we became closer. You know, that's where problems with relationships starts. It became closer after around. From being appreciative, from being kind, he started ordering me around. Hey, Larry, I want to buy this and this and this. Then when I bought the wrong stuff, why like that? You know? And, you know, I have to really carve aside time and really go out of the way to visit him. And sometimes I didn't get the response that I hoped that I could get. A little bit of appreciation. And it becomes sighing and complaining. And inevitably, I started to distance myself away from him. And I told myself, I need to establish a healthy boundary. But God put in my heart recently a seed of doubt. And I want to say this, okay? Not all doubts are necessarily bad. It's from the devil or the enemy. Sometimes there's such things called holy doubt. Okay, introduce this term to you, holy doubt. The doubt that I had in me is this. Is this really a boundary that I've established? Or is it a wall that I built to protect myself? And when I was just thinking about this, the next Sunday, God led me to a person in service that would require a lot of attention from me. And he would take time and energy for me to minister to this person. And I realized my immediate intuitive reaction is this. I need to protect myself. I need to establish boundaries on top of all the things that I have to juggle. And I serve people with help and attention here and there. I become quite accustomed to it in terms of drawing boundaries and managing my time well. I become very skilled at it. But yet, I sense God asking me to make room this season for people that he has sent to my midst. And through it, I feel God prompting me again. If I've actually erected walls instead of boundaries, what I thought are my healthy boundaries, could it actually be dividing walls that Christ has torn down? Maybe what God spoke to me is something God intends for some of us this morning as we are hearing this to reflect as well. Because in the past, the word boundaries don't exist. And of course, we have seen how people who didn't draw boundaries, they suffered some kind of burnout and overexertion. But in our generation today, we've become a generation that's very skilled and good at drawing boundaries. The question I want to invite us to reflect is this. Have we mistaken our walls as boundaries? Have we mistaken our walls as boundaries? Have we held on to our boundaries so tightly that God cannot have a say at all on how these boundaries can be withdrawn? Have we erected walls to protect our comfort because we want our life to be neat, clean, and tidy? And has we even, as a life group, erected walls such that it has become hard for people to integrate people from different walks of lives, values, and beliefs? I know that interrelational issues are complicated, But think with me this. If God is to send a revival and to send people of different multi-ethnicity and culture in our midst, if come 21st December, next Sunday, God is to send a revival to our midst, many of our friends, extraordinary, they came and they crossed the line of faith. Will we take them into our spiritual family? Or will we tell God, stop, don't send? Let me make it this more personal, okay? Let's say your entire family clan, your cousins, your relatives, the friends that are close to you, God did a work in them and they came to faith this Christmas and the church has no place for them because we built dividing walls to maintain status quo. How will you feel? Instead of building walls to protect ourselves whenever there are differences and conflicts, this morning will we allow the Holy Spirit to disciple us to live out one who is reconciled into God's spiritual family? Last week, Pastor Tim preached about harvest. Yes, by faith we'll see a harvest of souls coming this Christmas and weeks to come. But let's be prepared to make room, which is the theme of our Christmas special, make room for anyone that God has sent into our midst. The people that step into this church that may cross the line of faith that say yes to Jesus could be anyone. It could be a person whose education, socioeconomic background is so different from us that as they join us, they'll bring along their cultural differences, their baggages. Maybe this will shun some of us. Maybe some of them emotionally, they're not as stable as we like them to be. And it's very awkward to have conversations with them. But this morning, Christ followers, will we allow God to redraw our boundaries and be prepared to make room for some of them so that a glimpse of Revelation 7:9 can come to pass in our church? You know, the peace that Christ has given us is meant to turn us into peacemakers, that our identity as Christ followers supersedes the differences that we have. Could it be that God is using the differences and the challenges that some of us are facing currently this season to expand and grow our hearts in order for our spiritual family to expand and grow? I will close this message with a revelation of a song that I received. And recently, my son has been singing this song quite a lot, thanks to Hope Kids. A lot of singing for this sermon. And the song goes like this. I have peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Some of us know this song really, really well. So recently I went to search. Do you know this whole expression, peace like a river? Is it biblical? Have you ever thought about it? A lot of kids' songs that we sing, is it really biblical? How many of you do you think that peace like a river is biblical? It's an expression in God. Only a few hands raised. I mean, most of you think that it's just some nice lyrics written by some kids' songwriter. Now, I give you the answer, okay? It is biblical. I found this expression of peace like a river appearing twice in the Bible, both in Isaiah. First in chapter 48 and the other in chapter 66. So yes, it's actually biblical, but the context is so different and the tone is so different from the song. Because in Isaiah 48, this is God telling Israel, and this is what he says. He says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your well-being like the waves of the sea. In Isaiah 66, verse 12, it says, for this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. Now, if we put these two passages side by side, Isaiah 48, Isaiah 66, you hear the full heartbeat of God here. You hear the heart of God. In Isaiah 48, God grieves to the nation of Israel. He says, if only you had listened, that you had obeyed, your peace would have been like a river. And he tells us this, that disobedience always shrinks the river. When we resist God's way, we hold on to our ways, our pride. We refuse to forgive. We avoid the people that God has called us to love. the river narrows and peace becomes like a shallow stream. But thank God that the story doesn't end here. In Isaiah 66, God says, I will extend peace to her like a river. God has restored his people in Isaiah 66. God himself becomes the one who digs a deeper channel and releases a full river of peace. You put these two together, here's the truth we must receive. That the river of peace flows strongest when we, his people, listen and walk in his ways. And the church, this is the river that God wants to run through our family. But for the river to flow, two things must happen to us. First, we must respond to Isaiah 48. We must pay attention to his voice, especially in the difficult places, the people that we want to avoid, the conflict that we leave unresolved, or the boundaries that we have held on too tightly. And God is saying to us this morning as an invitation, if only you had paid attention to my commands. It's an invitation. He's saying, let me lead you to a life where peace runs deep. And second, we must receive the promise in Isaiah 66. Because the Prince of Peace rules in our hearts. He tears down walls. He expands our capacity to love people. People that we never thought that we can love. And we are called to be peacemakers. Bring the good news, ushering people into the kingdom of God that are so different from us. And the differences that used to separate us becomes a beautiful picture of God's family. Shall we rise this morning, church, as we respond to worship? Let us turn our eyes to Christ, the Prince of Peace, that brings ultimate lasting peace to our soul. Let's fix our eyes on him. Invite the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. Let's turn our eyes to him.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. In the face of love will grow strangely deep. In the
Church, right now, I'm going to invite all heads to be bowed, all eyes to be closed. No one looking around. Let's give our friends, our brothers and sisters, some time, the time and space to respond to God. This time is holy and sacred. And first group of people that I want to invite us to respond to God are some of us here, believers of Christ. Maybe you have been in the faith for a few months or years or decades. But the wonder of the gospel has been lost. You find yourself so difficult to remain in awe of the gospel, to remain in wonder of the gospel. And church, this morning I sense the Holy Spirit want to invite you to come back to the place where He first found you, to come back to the place where you can recognize that how far away you were from God if not for Christ, and that He has put that line in front of you. So as you cross it, you can have access to the Father. And if the person is you, I want to invite you right now to put your hand in your heart. I want to pray that the wonder of the gospel will return to you this Christmas. And you will find the peace that runs so deep that any of your life situations will not be able to shake it or change it. So on my count of three, I want to invite you to put your hands on your hearts. If you would, the wonder of the gospel to come back to you this Christmas. One, two, and three. Just put your hand in your heart. Put your hand in your heart. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that, Lord, may it be that as believers, whether we walk with you for a day, a month, a year, or 10 years, or 30 years, Lord, Father, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will keep our hearts pure and in wonder of what you have done on the cross for us. That Christmas is a story of you becoming active, tearing down walls of hostility. So that, Lord, that we can have access to you. So that, Lord, we can call you Abba Father. That we, as your son and your daughter, that we are brought into this spiritual family. And that we can have lasting peace in eternity with your presence. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, let the wonders of the gospel be restored upon our hearts, Lord Father. That we, whenever we hear the story of gospel, Lord, that our hearts will remain in awe of you, and our spiritual eyes will remain open, Lord Father, from now till we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the second group of people, as we invite us to respond, all heads remain bowed, all eyes remain closed. Second group of us, I want to let you know this, is that maybe you have had this peace, but you have held on to your boundaries too tightly. And I sense God asking you, inviting you to redraw your boundaries, to leave, to surrender your life to Him, to allow Him to redraw some of the boundaries that you have here. You know, God has called us to be peacemakers. And in various seasons of our lives, as we allow Him to redraw our boundary, we will be able to be His peacemaker to make room for others into our lives. And if that person is you, you sense God nudging you, convicting your heart to redraw your boundary, on the count of three, I want to invite you to lift up your hands. I want to pray for you as an act of surrender. I want to invite you on the count of three to lift up both hands as an act of surrender. I'm going to pray for you. One, two, and three. Lift up your hands as an act of surrender. If you sense God inviting you to surrender to Him, to allow Him to redraw your boundaries. Fathers, as you look at our hands raised, Lord Father, as we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, we surrender our boundaries to you, Lord Father. We pray, Lord, that whatever walls that we have accidentally erected, Lord Father, was not meant from you. And Lord, we surrender them to you, that you let them come down, Lord Father. And Lord, we hand our boundaries to you and we say, Lord, that we allow you to have be the author that draws the boundaries around us, so that, Lord, we can be peacemakers, Lord Father. Open our eyes to see the lost, to see the people that are around us that so need a place and a room in this spiritual family. And Lord, help us to redraw our boundaries, so that, Lord, that as we bring your message of the gospel to them, Lord Father, we'll be able to make room for them in this church and this spiritual family. And there will be this beautiful picture that all of us will come in diversity, worshipping God together. We thank you, Lord, as we surrender to it. Lord, give wisdom upon my brothers and sisters to help them make room for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may put your hands down. Final group of people, as we invite all heads to be bowed, all eyes remain closed. Some of us here have come to church for a few times, but you never come to a place where you're in a relationship with God. I want to let you know this, that Christ came down for you, that Christmas is a story of God becoming active, Him coming down from heaven to earth, crossing the great divide, so that they can bring peace, everlasting peace to you. That as you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, He will be the Prince of Peace that comes into your heart. And with that, you can finally find internal and external peace that is lasting. So friends, if any of you would like to receive Jesus in your life, our Prince of Peace, I want to lead you to pray this prayer with me.
Thank you.
As you pray this prayer is an invitation of inviting Jesus, our Prince of Peace, into your life. As you pray this, Lord, it's an invitation of inviting Him into your life, and that you'll receive the best gift that you can ever receive this Christmas as He rules in your heart.
Thank you.
So on the count of three, church, we're going to pray this prayer together with me. Believers of Christ, you can follow me in this prayer. If you really receive Jesus in your heart, say, "Dear Jesus,
dear Jesus,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner,
and I want to thank you,
and I want to thank you,
for dying on the cross,
for dying on the cross,
for my sins,
for my sins.
Right now,
right now,
I invite you to come into my life,
to come into my life.
Be my Lord,
be my Lord,
be my Savior.
Be my Savior. Help me to become
the kind of person,
the kind of person
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this
in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name."